The name of the message is, Why Does God Believe the Best About Everyone? I think is the name of the message. Why does God believe the best about everyone? How does that work out in that guy? How is he able to walk around and see everything that's going on and in that place believe the best about everyone, right? How does he work that out? And it can really help us to see how that works out in him. I purposely want to focus on how it looks in him, because inevitably speaking, when you talk about how it can look in people immediately, they can kind of take it on as if that's what I'm supposed to do, right? And so hopefully in talking about how it looks in God, we won't be taking it on ourselves or filtering it through ourselves, but we'll just be looking at God, right? And just seeing the faith in God's heart. And that's really what we want to do. And really, when you're preaching the gospel, you're actually preaching the faith of God. You're preaching God's heart, right, is what you're really trying to do. And we'll spend a little time explaining the power of that. We'll just pray real quick. Thank you, Father, that you've come and given us freedom. That you come and plopped your heart out on the table so that we can just see what's in there. And we can have fellowship and intimacy with your heart. And that we can find something happening from that, where we're set free from the hurt and the pain that we've experienced in this world. And we're set free from the bitterness and anger that's come to us. That we can find ourselves walking in freedom. Walking in freedom from the hurtful things that have happened to us. And walking in freedom from the hurtful things that people have said and done to us. I just thank you, Lord, that you've taken it upon yourself to bring forth this freedom in us. That you don't come and show us what freedom looks like and then leave us to work it out. But that you come and show us what brings forth freedom so that it can be born in us and that it can bring forth freedom in us like a fountain, like a well of living water. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit. That your Holy Spirit can connect the dots in our hearts this morning and that we can walk out of here experiencing the liberty of the sons of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. And we're just going to get right into the verse, and I'm going to read from the Amplified verse this morning because I think it brings out the meaning of these verses better. The Amplified will go in and pull the Greek meaning and kind of expound on what's written there. If anybody's looking for a translation to read and you're thinking, what translation can be good? The Amplified is one of the translations I like to look at because it expounds on some of the words where you're not like, what does that mean? It kind of tells you, right? And so where we're going to take from this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, the love doctor. God's the love doctor, man. You know what I'm saying? He comes and he heals us with his love, right? And he doesn't just come and heal us with his love for us, but he comes and gives birth to the love he feels in us. That heals us also. It's a glorious life to find love pouring out of you towards other people. Now, you don't want to say it's a glorious life to love other people and say, I got to go do that now, right? That's not how the thing works itself out. But I'm telling you, when you find love pouring out of you, love is consistent with the life you were created for. So you can just kind of feel like, this is the right way around it, right? Instead of feeling frustrated, right? Because you sit with a desire to love, but then you don't know how it works, and you try to bring forth love all your days instead of just sitting with God and looking at his heart. If I can't say this enough times, the gospel is not about how you're going to bring forth life. It's not about how this is what God's life looks like, and now you're going to go and bring it forth. The gospel is about God's heart brings forth a certain life. And it isn't an effort-filled life. God isn't laboring and toiling trying to have love or trying to have peace or trying to have joy. Do you see what I'm saying? He just sits with a heart, and what comes out of his heart is these things. And so the gospel is the preaching or the plopping on the table of the heart of God. And when we can see the things that God believes, we can see the things that God thinks. We have intimacy with his heart. And what happens is his heart, his way of seeing things, his way of believing, his faith becomes born in us. And then that faith gives birth to his life in us. I said that faith gives birth to his life in us. You don't give birth to his life in you by trying to work faith. It's a big difference, man. There's a big difference. And we'll cover that, but I'm sorry, I already sidetracked. Into the verses. So sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Again, from the Amplified. From the Amplified. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the wrongs done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails. It never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. And we'll stop there. And we could go on, and there's a whole lot of things we could say about all of that, actually. I mean, I could go on and on. I could probably preach for 2 months just about what that looks like and how it works itself out in us. But I kind of want to focus on, you know, things that could help us in our relationships, right? Because I preach a lot about relationships because it's one of the things that I see in the world that cause us the most hurt and pain. It's one of the things I see in the world that puts people in bondage to bitterness and hurt and anger and pain. It's one of the things that keeps us from walking in freedom. It's one of the things that really tries to come and shape our lives and keep us from just being free to be ourselves, right, out in the world. So I love to talk about relationships. And I think when we can see how God's very relational. You know, God desires relationships. That's why God's our friend. And God created us because he wanted a friend. And so what is it about God in relationships, right? What is it about the way God lives and moves inside of relationships? What is it about God when he's engaged in relationships that he keeps no record of wrongs committed against him? What is it about God in relationships that he believes the best about everyone, even when they do him harm, even when they transgress him? What is it about God, right? That even inside of these situations, he finds something in him where what he's got going on is he doesn't keep a record of the wrongs committed against him, and he believes the best about the people who are actually committing wrongs against him. That sounds like a life of freedom, isn't it? And so what is it about God that he's got that going on in him? He's got some serious swag, right? I mean, what is it about God that he can move in and out of relationships like that? Even with people who, man, through the history of mankind, how many times have people transgressed God? I mean, even when God came in the flesh, they nailed him to a cross. What is it about God that as he was being nailed to a cross, he didn't keep a record of the wrong that was being committed against him? What is it about God that when he was being nailed to a cross, he even believed the best about the people that were nailing him to a cross? What? And if you're thinking, how can that be? That's good. You won't be as apt to get seduced into thinking, I got to bring that forth. You'll think, I can't bring that forth. Because the first thing you want to think, and the reason why I started with that, is so you can think, I can't do that. So that nothing you hear from this point forward is born from you thinking about how you're going to implement a system. And you realize nobody can bring that forth, only God can. And then your eyes begin looking into God's heart, right? And so that's where we want to be. And we're going to focus in on two parts of this. And the two main aspects of this that we want to focus on, love, and the reason we want to focus on these two aspects is because I think it can help us live in freedom, right? Maybe I'm the only one, but when I look back at the messages I preached and when I look back over my life, the things that put me in the most bondage were the things I experienced with people. The things that caused the most hurt in my life. The things that shaped my life with the most bondage. The things that caused the most pain and bitterness and anger through the course of my life all involve situations with people. Right? And That's one of the things I had to be set free from the most. And so I want to focus in on two aspects, because I think it can help bring a lot of freedom in our hearts from any type of hurt that we've been experienced, where our lives can be set free, and going forward, they won't be shaped by the hurt we've experienced in our relationships, right? Even the ones that have hurt in the past will find healing for the ones that have happened in the past, and then going forward, we'll find something working in us where we won't be shaped by hurtful things, right? Because when hurtful things happen to you, they don't just happen for no reason. They come to try to shape the persuasion in your heart, because out of the heart flow the issues of life. And when something hurtful happens to you, especially when it involves other people, that thing that happened to you there is trying to shape what you believe in your heart. It's trying to get you to make judgments and conclusions about the other people and about yourself, so that it can shape your life with pain and hurt and bitterness and anger. And so that going forward, those things become the father of your life, and you're walking around in bondage, and you're never able to just be yourself in relationships. You're never able to just enjoy life with people. But you find all of your reactions towards people, all of your time with people is born from the hurt that you've had in the past. And then if you're like me, every time you see it happen, you walk away frustrated. Thinking, Lord, how did that happen, man? I was just chilling, having a good time, and bam. Why did I get so upset? What triggered me? Right? So we want to focus on two of these aspects, because I think we can experience a lot of freedom this way. And the two ones we want to look at is, love keeps no record of wrongs committed against it. And then the other one we want to look at is, love believes the best about everyone, even should the someone be doing you dirty. That's what they say, the youth today, right? They don't say doing you wrong. When I was a kid, we say, man, they did you wrong. Now they say they did you dirty, right? And so we want to focus on those two things. And listen, I think we all know the verse in 1 John that says, God is love, right? Everybody knows that? If you don't know it, go read 1 John. I think it's chapter 1, where John comes to the conclusion, God is love, right? And so what we could insert in there is God in the place of love. And what we could say is, God keeps no record of the wrongs committed against him. What? I thought for sure God was holding all my sins against me. I mean, isn't that right? I mean, how can he get me to do anything if he doesn't leverage guilt and shame? Now you're telling me this guy doesn't keep a record of the wrongs I've committed against him? How can that be? And then we put God in the place of love, and you say, God believes the best about everyone, even should they transgress him. If you were bald like me, you might rub your head right now. Because it feels nice, that's one of the reasons, you know. The other reason is, you know, it can be confounding to think, how does a guy believe the best about everyone even as they're transgressing him, right? And one of the most liberating aspects of the life of God, one of the most liberating aspects of the life of God, one of the things that sets God free, if we want to use that language. I know it's a struggle for us to think of it that way. But one of the things that is the power behind God always walking in freedom is he has an ability to not keep a record of the wrongs that are committed against him, and he has ability to believe the best about everyone, even should they do him wrong. That's one of the most liberating aspects of the God life. Okay? And what it'll do is it'll cause you to walk in freedom. You won't live in bondage to bitterness and anger and hurt and pain. And your life won't be shaped by the hurtful things people have said and done to you. You'll find that they roll off your back, right? You'll find something working in you where they don't affect you like they used to. I'm trying to use very specific language where we're talking about something working in you so you don't think about how you're going to work it, right? It's something that works in you that you won't even realize it's happening. It's after the fact you see it happening and you can only look back and conclude, my goodness, I see what's happened now. Everything's changed. And I look in my own life, and I don't say that I never get frustrated ever if somebody does me wrong, and I don't say that there's never a time where I feel confused about it, but what I do say is I find the life of God working in me, giving me discernment in those situations now, and it protects my heart from believing lies about what happened. It protects my heart from making wrong judgments about them and about me. And so whatever sting I felt at the hurtful thing that happened, I find it being sent away from me very easily. And I find my life not being being shaped by it, where I don't make a judgment about my life based on the sting, and I don't make a judgment about other people based on the sting. Glory to God. And all I can say is I don't really know how it happened. Right? And I say that for a reason, so that you can see that it's something that happens to you. Now, after the fact, I've looked back and God has given me understanding about his heart. I mean, I don't know if you guys realize it or not, but it's like one of the things I have eyes to see is the dynamic of heart, the dynamic of the heart of God, and the dynamic of the heart of human, and how those things work. And so now that I could see how God brought forth his heart in me, how he brought forth his faith in me, and it gave me eyes to see things the way that he did, I can come explain the faith of God in these situations. And in people being able to hear the faith of God in these situations, they'll find that faith in them doing the same thing for them. They'll find themselves living by faith and not by sight. What that means is the faith of God becomes your sight. How hard you're trying right now to see. You're processing information even now as you see me. You find it difficult. You find you're struggling to process what you see. What will happen is, man, you preach the faith in God's heart and that faith becomes your sight. And just as easy as you're looking at me and processing what you see now, the faith of God will become your sight. And it'll be that easy to see things the way God sees them. And the way God sees everything always results in freedom. Everything. Even horrible things that happen to him, he sees it in a way that results in freedom. He sees it in a way that results in peace, in love, in joy. And so we come that we could have his faith as our sight. And we could naturally and effortlessly and easily see things like he does, man. Glory to God. I hope that makes some sense. So what is it about God that he doesn't keep a record of wrongs committed against him? And he what is it about him that he believes the best about everyone? Because listen, it's easy to believe the best about people who are good to you. That's real easy, right? It's real easy. You feel real God. Yeah, they got it. Yeah, they love me. It's real easy to believe the best about people who are good to you. But God's got something going on where he even believes the best about people when they're transgressing him. God saw mankind as a treasure in the field while we were yet sinners. So while we were yet dead in sin, while he looked down and saw us filled with labor and toiling, and he saw all the works of the flesh manifesting out of us in every situation and in every way towards each other and in our hearts towards him, cursing him and blaming him for everything, God said, we're a treasure in the field. What? God said, we're a treasure in the field. Jesus prayed for the people who were crucifying him. He prayed for the people. He blessed the people that were crucifying him. Do you know what that means? To speak well of. He prayed for the people that were crucifying him. He spoke well of them. He said, they don't know what they're doing, Father. And we're going to get into that because there's a lot more there than, oh, well, they just don't know. Like they have no idea that they're doing something bad. That's not what he's talking about there. But we'll get into more of that. But Jesus on the cross, he wasn't keeping a record of the wrongs committed against him. He wasn't keeping a record of the wrongs that they were committing against him. He didn't keep an account of it. And he was believing the best about the people, even as they were nailing him to a tree. He was believing, I'm going to say that again, so that you really become persuaded you can't do this. He was believing the best about people, even as they were nailing him to a tree. You convinced now you can't do it? Because the last thing you want to do is walk away from today and think, I'm going to work this. Or I'm going to implement this into my life. That's not what we're busy with here, okay? So a lot of hurtful things were said and done to Jesus, but what is it about Jesus that his life wasn't shaped by what the people did to him? He wasn't bitter on the cross. He wasn't angry on the cross. The things they said and did to him didn't shape his life, right? They didn't shape what he believed. They didn't affect what he thought of them or what he thought of himself. Right? That's what was going on in Jesus on the cross. So how is it that Jesus experienced freedom from hurtful things that were done to him? I know sometimes, man, people think, well, yeah, you tell them how they can have freedom. Well, you just don't know, brother. You haven't lived through the hurtful things I've lived through. Listen, man, nobody's lived through more hurtful of a thing than Jesus. He created everyone. He gave everyone life. And when he came to save them all, they crucified him. When he came to be their friend, they hated him. When he came to clothe them with his life, they stripped him naked. So, man, there's nobody that's had a worse go of it and had more harmful things happen to them than Jesus. There's no one like that. And so what is it about Jesus that he experienced freedom from the hurtful things that were done to him? Notice how I said he experienced freedom. That means freedom came to him. He didn't work freedom. Okay? Jesus wasn't like sitting with the chalkboard, drawing up a play, and then executed the play. Okay? He didn't look at some external rule and say, if I can apply this to my life, I'll be free from hurt. That's not what he said. Okay? So we're going to be careful that we see this. He wasn't like huddled up with the Father and drawing up the perfect play, and then Jesus executed it. That wasn't how it was when he experienced freedom. It's that faith, the faith of God was his sight when he hung on the cross. He lived by faith as his sight instead of what his physical eyes told him. And so the faith that was his sight saw things that were happening to him in a way that resulted in him experiencing freedom. Glory to God. Glory to God. Right? And I love that Mumford and Sons song. I say it all the time. You guys think I probably only listen to Mumford and Sons songs. But I remember they got a song, and it, one of their lyrics is the same thing that God said to me once. Lend me your eyes, and I'll change what you see. Right? And the Mumford and Sons go something like this. Lend me your eyes and I'll change what you see, and your soul it will keep totally free. You see, and that's kind of like what God's done. God sees things in a way that keeps his soul totally free. Right? And he says it's a blessed life. And so he sees it. He doesn't work that life. He sees that life is just born from the spirit or the faith or the persuasion he's of. And so he says, I know, if I can come and plop my heart out on the table in front of humans, in front of people, in front of my children, then they can find my heart influencing their heart, and they can find themselves seeing things the way that I see them, and their souls it will keep totally free. Right? You see how that works? The faith of God will keep your soul totally free. The faith of God will guard your heart from the hurtful things that have come against you, that people have said and done to you. The faith of God will do this for you. Glory to God. So guys, we don't want to read verses like the love verses, all of them in fact, but even more specifically these two because that's what we're talking about. We don't want to read verses like these verses that say, God keeps no record of wrongs committed against him and God believes the blessed about everyone, even those that do harm to him. We don't want to read verses like that and think, this is what I'm supposed to do. That's not how we want to read them. We don't want to read them and think, this is what I'm supposed to do. We don't want to read them and think, this is what is expected of good Christians. Because that's not what it's about. That's not what he's talking about there. It's not talking about, this is what we need to do. It's not talking about, this is what is expected of good Christians. You ever notice we always read things from the perspective of what we got to do instead of reading it from the perspective of what happens to us based on what God does? This isn't about something you got to do. This is about something you get to experience and enjoy because God brings it forth in you. It's for you. It come to serve you, not for you to serve it. Right? It's like the Sabbath. We look on the Sabbath and thought the Sabbath was something external, that we had to do this and do that, and we had to make sure we observed all these proper things but the Sabbath. But Jesus come and said that way of looking at the Sabbath makes you a servant to the Sabbath, and this man doesn't serve the Sabbath. Sabbath serves the man. And so these things about love, about you not keeping a record of the wrongs committed against you. This thing about love, where you find yourself in the place where you believe the best about everyone, even those who have hurt you. Listen, man, you don't serve those things. Those things serve you. So the question isn't about how am I going to bring this forth, or this is what I am supposed to bring forth. The question is, what is it about God that these things come forth? Because I guarantee you, he didn't sit in a chalkboard and say, what does a blessed life look like? I see that if I can find a way to not keep a record of the wrongs committed against me, and if I can find a way to believe the best about everyone, that will be a good life. This is how we're going to do it. That's not how God thought. Do you see what I'm saying? He just effortlessly sees things in a way that discerns it in a way that it brings these things forth in him. Right? He can't help but for it to happen. Do you see what I'm saying? He can't keep it from happening. He doesn't have to try for it to happen. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Okay? So those verses are telling us about something that happens to us free from our self-effort as we sit at the feet of Jesus looking at what God has said and done in Christ. It's talking about something that God brings forth in us, okay, through the gospel, so that we can walk in this world, so we can walk in freedom from the hurtful things that have happened to us, instead of all of our thoughts about everything and all of our relationships being shaped by the corrupt things that we encountered in our lives. Right? God has not left us condemned to a life where we see our relationships with people through the corruptness that's happened. He's come and washed our conscience clean. He's come and done something with that. Glory to God. Okay? So we don't want to look at the life of God and see what it looks like and say, this is what I will now do and I will have a blessed life. You don't want to do that. If you do that, listen, you're going to become very frustrated. And you're going to labor and toil quite a bit. And you're never going to see good fruit. And then you're going to become more frustrated. And then you're going to feel, oh, wretched person that I am. Why can't I do this? Because you don't have the ability to do it. You weren't created with the ability to do it. God's the only one. Right? Glory to God. Does that make sense? Has everybody fallen this so far? You know, it can always be a careful thing to try to talk about faith without people walking away trying to work faith. It can always be a kind of a line that you have to toe. Otherwise, faith is the hardest thing to work. Right? I mean, it's much easier to work the Sabbath than it is to work faith. And so if people walk away thinking they're going to now work faith, man, that will really leave you frustrated. Now, so we don't want to look at the life of God and see what it looks like and then say, I will now do that and I'll have a blessed life. But with that being said, something dynamic happens when we look into the heart of God. Something dynamic happens when we look into the heart of God. We experience intimacy with the faith that's in his heart. And then his faith becomes our sight, right? And so when we're looking into the heart of God, we're seeing what he sees. We're seeing what he believes. We're seeing the way he thinks about things. And then that faith becomes our sight. In Luke 4, Jesus said, one of the things Jesus said about his ministry was he came to restore sight to the blind. Listen, he wasn't talking about physical blindness there, although he did restore some people's physical sight. And although his life can overcome physical blindness, he's talking about he came to restore the eyes of our understanding. That's what he came to do there. He came to restore our sight. He came to restore faith. He came to bring faith to the world. Faith was made flesh in him so that our sight could be restored by seeing the faith of God. And the faith of God could become our sight instead of us living by what our physical eyes perceive. Glory to God. Glory to God. And so what did Paul say about faith? He said faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the preaching of the faith of God. Faith comes to you. How does it come to you? It comes through the preaching of the faith of God. So you hear what God believes, your heart's confronted with what God believes, and then his faith begins persuading your heart and bringing forth his sight in you. Glory to God. You see how that works? So guys, faith isn't something you hear and then you work it in your life. That's not what faith is. And I got a whole bunch of messages about there where I talk about you don't do faith, faith does you. For so long, we haven't understood that the scriptures primarily talk about the faith of God and not our faith, right? Yes, we believe unto salvation, but the thing we're believing is the faith of God, right? And so faith, you don't do faith, faith does you, right? You don't work faith, faith works you. And I got a whole series back there about faith that if you want it afterwards, I'll point it to you, and you can go get a whole new understanding about faith. But faith isn't something you hear and then you go work it in your life. That's not how faith works. I mean, listen, when God created everything, he created everything through the spirit of faith. When he created everything by speaking in Genesis, he didn't say, let there be trees, and then leave the ground there to bring forth the trees, did he? You see what I'm saying? When he wanted there to be trees, and he said, let there be trees, he didn't then step back and let the ground bring forth the trees. The thing that he spoke was the spirit of faith. And that spirit of faith possessed the power, contained the ability to bring forth trees from the ground. It didn't leave the ground working to bring forth trees. If you can understand what I'm saying there. Glory to God. So you don't work faith. Faith works you. Faith contains within it the power to bring forth life in us, free from us doing anything other than hearing it. Free from us doing anything other than hearing it. As you're hearing it, it is doing something to your heart. It does you. All you do is you make yourself available to hear it. Okay? And so what faith would be like a seed. When someone's preaching the word, the sower sowed the seed. And what does it say that the sower sowed? The sower sowed the word. Who's the word? Jesus is the word. What's the faith of God? Jesus is the faith of God. And so when you're hearing the preaching of the faith of God, it's a sower sowing a seed. And he's sowing a seed into your heart. And all you do is make yourself available to hear the heart. And so faith is like a seed that's being planted in the grounds of our hearts, where we just make ourselves available to hear the faith that's being preached. And then we become like the guy that's in the parable of the sower sowing the seed. It says the guy went to bed day and night, never saw anything. And then one day he woke up and he had a big crop. And it says he knows not how he has it. You see, all he did was the seed was planted. And so faith is like a seed. And so all you do is make yourselves available to hear the faith. And then that faith is a seed that's being planted into the grounds of your heart. And within that seed that is faith, it's contained the ability to bring forth the life of God. And you don't need to work that seed. I mean, a farmer, when he plants a seed, after he plants the seed, does he pull it out every day to see its progress? So all we do is hear the faith, the seed that possesses the tree of life is being planted into the ground of our heart. We don't work the faith. We just hear the faith, and the faith works in us. I said the faith works in us, and then we become like the guy who went to bed day and night and then woke up with a huge crop, and he knows not how he got it. It makes a point to say he knows not how he got it. You know what that's telling you? He didn't work it. He didn't bring it forth. Glory to God. Guys, and so that's how it is with faith. And this isn't something where we're going to judge our progress to see where we're at in the growth of this seed. We're not going to pull the seed out of the ground to see how far the roots have gone up or down, and to see our progress. So we don't want to hear this word about what faith will do to us and then leave ourselves on a progress report where we're all the time judging our progress in the thing. We're all the time judging to see how much of this faith is working in me. Am I going along well enough in this faith? Do I have the things this faith says I should have? Well, maybe the seed's not growing enough. Maybe I need to pull the seed out of the ground and check it out. We're not looking at how much of this faith is working in us as if we're going to school and we have a report card. God's not calling us into his office and tell us that we're not progressing well enough in the faith. And so we need to find a different way. What God will do is if he sees you laboring and toiling, trying to work the faith, he'll come and persuade you to sit at the feet of Jesus, who is the faith of God, and just hear. He'll come and persuade you. Faith isn't something you work, man. It's something that works you. And you know how he'll persuade you? He'll preach it to you. You know how he persuaded me? He preached it to me. And do you know what I did? I preached it. So it could persuade you, right? Glory to God. Glory to God. So guys, listen, I know I spent a lot of time setting this up, but I did it for good reason. The wisdom in the world at every turn tries to get us to work what we hear. And whenever we talk about these kinds of things, it's a slippery slope, and it can be very easy for us to hear it and think, I got to work this. And I want to be sure that that's not what we hear as I go forward into what we say. I don't want you trying to intellectually bring this forth. I just want you to be available to hear the faith of God. And at the end of it all, We're just going to pray and commit it into God's hands to bring this forth, right? And part of that prayer, I'm going to pray on you guys' behalf. You can pray also. If you don't like my prayer, you can reject it, but I'm just going to tell you now. Part of my prayer is going to be, I'm going to acknowledge for all of us that we don't possess the ability to bring it forth. If you don't like that, then you can reject me or whatever in your own prayer, but that's what I'm going to pray, okay? One of the first things God persuaded me of is you don't possess the ability to bring forth life. That's when my eyes got off of what I do and it got onto what he's done. And that's when the magic starts happening, right? Glory to God. Does that make some sense? So all we're going to do today is we're just going to look into the heart of God, and then we're going to commit it into his hands to bring forth his life in us. Jesus is the manifestation of the heart of God, so we're going to sit at the feet of Jesus today, right? Whenever we're really talking about the faith, you can get a picture of yourself as Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's hearing the faith, right? That's the one thing that's needful, is just to be available to hear the faith. Glory to God. So, back to the whole point. But that stuff was still pretty good, huh? There was some good stuff in that. I feel happy. Who knew that I could feel happy preaching, man? I never even would get up in front of the classroom in high school when we had to give presentations in the front of the class. I just took a zero. I'll take my zero, thank you very much. That's how much pain I felt getting in front of people, you know? So who even knew I could even feel happy preaching in front of people? Glory to God! How did this happen? You can ask yourself, how did I get this beautiful house? You know that song? One of my favorite songs. Anyway, glory to God. What does it mean? Back to God. What does it mean that God doesn't keep a record of wrongs committed against him? What does God not keeping a record of wrongs look like? What does that look like? How does that thing work? If we're going to pop open God's heart and do like open heart surgery and see the inner workings of God's heart, what does that thing look like in there? What does that mean? Okay? And listen, it's not saying that God doesn't have a recollection that anything happened. Okay? It's not saying that he doesn't have a memory that there was that he was transgressed, because Jesus had holes in his hands and he showed the disciples the holes in his hands. And so Jesus clearly had a recollection that he was nailed to the cross. Do you see what I'm saying? So it isn't that God just doesn't have a memory that it happened. It's more about what is his memory about what happened. It's more about what he believes about what happened there when he was transgressed. It's more about how he sees what happened when he's being transgressed. Okay, so Jesus is God on the cross, and if we want to look at it from that perspective, Jesus was being transgressed when he was nailed on the cross, right? He didn't lose his memory that he was nailed to the cross because he showed the disciples his hands and said, "Peace be unto you." Right? But his memory of what happened when he was nailed to the cross is the thing that we're going to look at here. It's what he believed about himself and what he believed about the other people as he was being nailed to the cross. And I guarantee you guys, a big part of what he believed about himself also had to do with what he believed about other people while it was happening. Right? Because one of the things that threatens to cause us to have an identity crisis, one of the most powerful things in this world that can threaten to cause us to have an identity crisis, is the hurtful things other people do to us. And we begin judging, why did they do this, right? And so Jesus believed something about the other people and himself as they were nailing him to the cross, and that's what the thing looked like. So he doesn't count someone's transgressions against them, okay? That's what it means to not keep a record of the wrongs committed against you. Okay, so God not keeping a record of the wrongs committed against him is about the memory he has of what happened. And so what does it mean counting someone's transgression against them in the sense of these verses? And what it means to counting someone's transgressions against them in the sense of what these verses are talking about, what it would mean is to judge the thoughts and intents of the person's heart who harmed you as being malicious. Counting transgression against them isn't just that you look at the fruit that came out of their life towards you and you say that's the fruit of death. Counting someone's transgressions against them would be that you judge the motive in their heart as being one with malicious intent. Okay? So that's what it looks like counting someone's transgressions against them. It's one thing to say that's not the fruit of life, Listen, if someone steals from me, or someone takes my car, or they break into my house and rob my house, it's easy to judge that that's not the fruit of God's life, right? The problem where it could come in and bring pain to our hearts is when we judge the motive in the people's hearts as being one with malicious intent, okay? So counting someone's transgression against them isn't just that you acknowledge that what they did to you ain't exactly the fruit of God's life. It's judging the thoughts and intents of their heart behind what they did. It's you deciding what's going on in their heart, and you deciding that what's going on in their heart is that they're full with a malicious intent to harm you. Right? That's what it would be to count someone's transgressions against them. Okay? You judge the motive in their heart as malicious. Now listen, God sees the fruit that's coming out of a person who transgresses him isn't the fruit of life. I mean, when Jesus was being nailed to the cross, he wasn't confused. He didn't say, well, this is really life that's happening to me. He didn't say, well, no, these people are really actually being good to me. That's not what he said. So he judged that this fruit that's coming out of these people isn't the fruit of life. He judged that it was the fruit of death, but he didn't judge that the motive in their heart was to be malicious towards him. He didn't judge the thoughts and intents of their hearts as being with the malicious intent towards him. And I already know, if you're thinking, how can that be? Glory to God. Because now we've all grown up in a world that's taught us all the opposite. And now we want that to come to a head. Boom! We want a contradiction, man. So much life. What did Jesus say? I come to bring the sword. He came to show contradiction. Sometimes we get so upset in the midst of contradiction because we don't know what's what. But when we experience contradiction, we're actually very close to getting a revelation because the lie that we've always lived by is now being confronted. And we're seeing that might not be true. And then revelation can come. So God can see, God can judge the fruit that's coming out of a person towards him isn't the fruit of life. He can judge that it's the fruit of death. He can judge that it's not nice that it's happening to him. He can judge that it's not good that it's happening to him. But he doesn't keep a record of wrong committed against him. He doesn't count the transgression against him because he doesn't judge the motive in their heart towards him as being one with malicious intent. He doesn't look into their heart and see that's the father of what they're doing. Listen, people either love me after I preach messages like this or they hate me. There's no middle ground. Seriously. They love me because they've been set free, or now I've confronted the thing they've been using to protect themselves from pain, and now everything I said just tore the thing down. And they don't want that. The heart can become very afraid if you go and kick over the idol that a person was using to try to save themselves. Right? I know. It's happened to me. It's like all of a sudden you find yourself in the place where you're naked and you don't have any fig leaves to clothe yourself anymore. That guy came and took my fig leaves. That guy came and chopped down the fig tree I was using to clothe myself. And now I'm just standing here naked. That, you know what I want to say. Once again, people are like, can they let that guy preach? You guys get an understanding of what counting transgression against somebody looks like? It isn't just that you say what came out of them wasn't the fruit of life. It's that you judge their heart. God doesn't count transgression because he doesn't judge their heart as malicious. He judges just that that's the fruit of death. He doesn't judge their heart to be one of malicious intent towards him. That changes everything, okay? That changes everything. God doesn't look at what they've done and say that they had a malicious intent towards him. He doesn't judge their hearts and the thoughts and intents of their hearts based on what they have done. He doesn't look at the fruit of death coming out of them that transgressed him and then judge who they are based on what they've done. He doesn't confuse who a person is with what they've done. He doesn't confuse the two. He's able to separate the harmful thing coming out of a person with who the person is. He's able to separate the harmful thing coming out of a person with what's actually in their heart to do. He's able to look deeper into the heart. He's not looking on it from a surface level. He's not looking on it from the exterior. He's looking on it into the interior, because God understands all things. He's got a much greater understanding about why a person could find the fruit of death coming out of them. He's got a much greater understanding about what's going on in them. And he sees that it's not malicious intent that brings forth the fruit of death. It's something else entirely. He sees it. And so it becomes easy to think differently about it, glory to God. He doesn't confuse who they are and what they think of him with the sin they commit against him. He's able to see into their hearts and discern what's actually going on there. You see, God's able to believe the best about everyone, even someone who should do him wrong. So in the face of what looks malicious, reach out and touch someone. In the face of them stripping him naked, nailing a crown of thorns onto his head, mocking him and spitting on him and beating him with 40 lashes and nailing him to a cross, somehow in that place, this guy believes the best about them. He doesn't judge what they're doing to be malicious. He actually believes the best about them. How does he do that? Oh, man, it's shocking. But listen, this is how God does it. He understands what gives birth to the fruit of death in people, okay? And so hopefully we're going to walk away with some understanding about that here too. He knows what kind of effect the corruption in the earth can have on a person's soul. He knows how the death and darkness in the world can move on a person's soul. He knows the effect that death and corruption and the feeling of lack, he knows what that can do inside of a person. He's not confused about that. God knows we were never created to encounter death and darkness. So he understands what the death in this world can do to a person. He understands what it can do inside of a person. He understands how the death in the world can make a person feel like an orphan. He knows it can make them feel all alone. He knows it can make them feel like they don't have anyone to care for their lives. He knows it can make them feel like they don't have anyone that loves them. They don't have anyone to guide them. That they don't have anyone to hold their hand. He knows it can leave them trying to care for themselves and trying to bring peace to their own souls. So he's not confused about what's bringing forth the fruit. That's why it's called the fruit of death. He sees that death is reigning over this person in their heart, and this death is affecting their hearts. This death is subverting their soul. This death is persuading them they're in lack, and they're orphans, and no one will care for their lives, that they have to preserve their own life. He sees that death is persuading them that they're dying, and if they don't do something to preserve their own life, they're gonna die. He sees what death does to the heart of a person. That's what he sees happening in the heart of a person when they commit transgression against him. So God, he sees the transgression someone commits against him as a symptom of them being scared and afraid and naked and alone. He sees it as a symptom of them desiring peace, but then trying to bring peace to their own souls. Do you see how even that changes the malicious factor now? He sees... It's like if I see a guy who stole from me, but I see he actually sits with a desire to have peace in his soul, and he's starving, and so his soul is subverted. Him stealing from me looks malicious, doesn't it? We say he chose to steal from me. But I see deep into his heart, he actually only desired peace. The deepest part of his heart was he actually desired peace for his soul. See how even though he stole from me, I can look at his heart and see the motive behind it was he was scared and subverted and only wanted peace. See how that changes the whole thing? See how that changes the way you think about it, the way you view it? Glory to God. So God sees it as a symptom of them feeling naked and afraid. He sees it as a symptom of them, they just want peace. And so they're trying to bring peace to their own souls. He sees that they've been taken captive through the fear of death. He sees that they're scared and they're just trying to preserve their own lives. He sees that all they want is to have life and to be seen to be good. He sees all they really desire is to love, to have peace, to have joy. But they've been deceived into thinking those things are found in the world and in their works. They've been deceived into thinking that life is found in the world. And because the world and their works can only produce death, the works of the flesh are manifesting out of them in their lives. Brothers and sisters, when people are manifesting the fruit of the death, the thing that's in their heart is they actually only want to be loved. They actually only want to have peace. They actually only want to have joy. They actually only want to have all the good fruit. The problem is they're confused about how to have it because they're identifying with the life in the world that's corrupt. And that life is telling them that their life is corrupt. And now they're filled with the fear of death. They're afraid that they're dying. They're afraid that their life isn't being preserved. And their soul is being subverted. And they're fighting and kicking and clawing, trying to preserve their own life by their works. But their works don't possess the ability to give peace to their soul. So the more they look to their works, the more, guess what comes out of them? The works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh sure do look malicious, don't they? But they're born from a heart actually desiring peace for their soul. They just don't see how peace comes. Glory to God. God sees, man, at the deepest core of their being, they just want to love. They just want to be loved. I mean, I had this funny thing in junior high. I had this guy. One of my best friends, his name was Ryan, and he had this way with voices and words, and he would all the time say, I don't even know why, but we thought it was so funny. We were sixth grade, you know, I guess the coolest guy in the class, whatever he says, you think is funny, because he's just the coolest guy. It's like the Fonz, right? It's not that everything he did was cool, but he's the Fonz, so he's cool. But this guy would always say, I just want to be loved. Is that so wrong? You see, we don't understand what can happen inside of a person that feels that they're not loved and that they don't have someone to care for them and that they're dying. We don't understand what that does inside of the person. And so we don't judge the malicious fruit that comes out of them from the right perspective. We don't see that what's deep down in there is that they're just dying and they just want to be loved. None of us would think it's wrong to want to be loved. Do any of us think it's wrong to desire peace? I mean, we can understand how a person could desire peace, couldn't we? I mean, would we fault a guy for wanting peace? You see how God, why he doesn't find fault with people, because he looks into their heart and he sees that even this fruit of death that's coming out of them, it's born from the foundation of them just wanting peace and them trying to bring themselves peace. So God, man, at the deepest core of his being, he sees they just want to love. They just want to be loved. They just want to be valued. They just want peace. They just want joy. But they don't know where those things are found. And they're looking towards something where they're not found. They're enlisting their own ability. And out of the flesh can't come those things. The flesh can't bring forth peace to you. And so the more you look to the flesh to get peace, the more you're going to do things that are the works of the flesh. But you're actually trying to bring peace. You see? Glory to God. And that's why God doesn't despise a person even should they transgress them. That's why he doesn't despise someone who commits transgression against him. That's why Jesus didn't despise the people nailing him to the cross. He saw a different kind of a thing going on there. What he saw going on there actually made him sad for them. Actually caused him to consider their lives and not his own. He felt grief over what was happening to them. They're the ones with the hammer. Isn't that like backwards? So when you see people like that, man, it changes the way you view their behavior. We need a revelation of what's going on deep in the core of their heart when they're doing these things. We need a revelation of that, and it'll change the way you view everything when you see their behavior this way, even should their behavior reach out and touch you. I mean, think about it, what a person might do to survive if they haven't eaten in 40 days. Think about it. Think about what you might do if you hadn't eaten in 40 days. Seriously, think about that. I mean, do you think you might break in somewhere that you saw food? Do you think you might steal from someone trying to eat? You might be shocked at what that flesh you're clothed in will compel you to do if you ain't eaten in 40 days. And you see you're dying. And you feel you're dying. And the weight of what that will do in your soul. You'd be surprised how that moves on your soul. You'd be surprised what you could be capable of doing. I mean, we have all these events in history. I forget about the one plane wreck where they wrecked way out in the wind, in the frozen tundra somewhere, and they didn't think they had hope of being found. They ended up cannibalizing each other. These people weren't cannibals before. But they were starving, man. They were dying. And so fear had moved on their soul. And so this was bringing forth something in them that wasn't the fruit of God's life. But this fear is what was bringing it forth. It wasn't malicious intent. I mean, you're gonna, if you haven't eaten in 40 days and you're dying and you don't know God like Jesus knew God, and you don't know that man does not live by bread alone but by every word of God, if you're not busy with that in that place, I mean, you're going to do whatever it is you can do to find food. And I don't think any of us would fault the guy for stealing food from us if we could see they were starving to death. What would we think immediately? Would we be thinking about how they stole from us, or would we be thinking about how they were dying? Do you see what happens there? See, we don't understand the effect that death has on the heart. We've blamed so many other things for the works of the flesh that we don't understand that the thing that gives birth to all of that is someone being persuaded that they're dying. And the fear of death is working in their heart. That's why these things come out of them. So guys, God looks at people and what they're doing and their behavior from that perspective. He sees that the fruit of the flesh that's manifesting out of them has been born from a severely subverted soul, a soul filled with fear and shame and loneliness, a soul that's been filled with an orphan mentality, a soul that's been filled with, I'm dying, how am I going to survive, what am I going to do? He sees a person who transgresses him as someone fighting to preserve their life. That's what he sees going on there. He sees they're fighting to preserve their own lives. And he understands why they could be fighting to preserve their own life, because he knows the effect that death has on the soul. And so he feels compassion. He doesn't feel that he hasn't done anything to set them free, but he sees the fear that they're under because of the death that's reigning over them. And he feels compassion. Glory to God. And he feels compassion because that's how he sees it. He sees that their soul's being filled with, I'm dying, what am I going to do? He sees them as fighting to preserve their own life from the death that's in the world. That's what he sees them doing. I guarantee you, when you view what somebody's doing from that perspective, you gain a whole lot more understanding and compassion for what they're doing. You begin to see. You begin to relate what you might do if someone come to your house and you thought you were dying, what you might do to try to preserve your own life. I guarantee you, somebody try to break into my house and corrupt my wife's life, I'm going to fight to preserve her life. And if I end up taking a guy out who comes into my house because he was trying to take my wife out, are any of you guys going to find fault with me because of what I did? No, because you're going to say, I understand why Greg would do that, because he was trying to preserve his wife's life. That's how we need to view everyone's heart, man, when the works of the flesh are coming out of them. It's like an example of someone drowning, and I love this example because I was a lifeguard, and I took lifeguard training. But, you know, when you're saving someone as a lifeguard, you're trained to save people who are drowning. I don't know if anyone has ever tried to save someone who's drowning. But they're not exactly cooperative and still. They're flailing all over the place. They're fighting you every step of the way. They're even dragging you under. They're even trying to climb on top of you and push you down to where you're going to die. They're elbowing you in the nose, elbowing you in the mouth. They're beating you down because they're freaked out that they're dying. That's how they behave. And when you take the final lifeguard test, they simulate that whole thing. And they throw a person in the water that weighs twice your weight. And they have the person in the water simulate all that. They fight you every step of the way. They try to drag you down. They try to push you under. They hit you. They crash. They do everything they can to keep you from saving them. Because they're simulating the fear that comes on a person when they're drowning. What can happen inside of them so that you're prepared when it happens and you know how to deal with it. Now listen, at the end of it all, you know, I was a lifeguard. Let's say I saved a person that was drowning. Let's say at the end of it all, the person that I saved, they'll have hit me. They'll have tried to drag me under, tried to pull me down. They might have given me a bloody nose. They might have given me a bloody lip. But you know what? I'm not going to hold it against them. Do you know why I'm not going to hold it against them? Because I can see that their heart wasn't malicious towards me. I can see they were drowning and scared and fighting not to die. You see how I didn't try not to hold it against him? Because I could see into their heart and I could see what was happening, it brought something forth in me where I didn't find fault with them for doing that. Because I could see the fear that was in them. I could see that they were dying and they just didn't want to die. I can't fault the guy for not wanting to die. I can't fault the guy if he's filled with fear when he's drowning. I can't fault the guy if he gives me a bloody lip because he was dying. I won't even think of it that way. I won't even think about, look at my bloody lip. Do you know what I'll be thinking about? That guy was dying, man. Do you see? Your thoughts, they transfer. It even prevents you from filtering what they've done through yourself. Brothers and sisters, so many times when people do things, we filter it through ourselves. What they're doing ain't got nothing to do with you. I guarantee you that. I don't care what a person's done to you. It's got to do with the fear of death that's come against them. It's got to do with them thinking they're dying, they're perishing, and they're trying to preserve their own life. It's got to do with them feeling all lack and their soul being subverted. And they're just trying to satisfy their soul. They're just trying to save their soul from the pain. They ain't got no time to think of you. The guy that I rescued who's drowning, he ain't busy thinking about how he just elbowed me in the face. He doesn't even possess the ability to consider me. He's so gripped with fear, all he could think about is, I don't want to die. Guys, seeing life through the heart of God, It will also keep you from judging yourself by the wrongs people commit against you. And I don't think we understand this so many times. But when people do you wrong, it isn't just that your heart judges them. You begin to judge yourself. Because you'll have inserted yourself into the thing. And you'll be thinking, what is it about me that caused them to do this? You'll start thinking, what did they see in me that caused them to do this? You'll filter what they did through yourself. So many times when someone does something hurtful to us, we find ourselves in the place where we think something is wrong with us, and that's why they did this. We can begin to think maybe they looked at us and found us to be lacking in some way, and that's why they did it. We can think maybe they don't love us. Maybe they don't see any value in us. Maybe they might have even told us that that's why they did it. Well, some of you are, well, why would they tell us that, Brother Greg, if that's not what they saw? Because they're busy trying to justify themselves in what they're doing. Listen, if their soul is filled with all lack, they're busy with self-justification. And so they'll even try to talk themselves into thinking what they're doing is the good and the right thing and that it's you and not them. They'll be so filled with self-justification that they won't even want to acknowledge that maybe something's going on in them, right? It'll cause them so much pain to think this is what they're doing that they'll even try to blame you for what they're doing. To try to quench the pain they feel in their soul over what they're doing. Because I guarantee you, they don't feel good about what they're doing while they're doing it. We can judge their intent towards us is evil because they saw evil in us. And you see, we don't just walk away now thinking evil of them. We walk away judging ourselves as evil based on what they did to us. And now our whole life becomes shaped by the things other people said and did to us, where we live from that foundation instead of seeing what actually was happening there. You ain't going to think a thing about yourself, man, if you see what's gripped them is the fear of death. If you see they're filled with self-justification and that what's coming out of them has nothing to do with you or how you are or what you're doing. It's got something to do with death reigning in their hearts. You'll be removed from the equation altogether. You won't even think of yourself. You'll think of them. And then you'll have eyes to see what's going on with them. And listen, we see the same thing with Jesus, and I'm almost done. But what was happening with Jesus at the cross? I mean, what was happening with Jesus at the cross? Do you see how the serpent wanted Jesus to judge himself by the wrongs that were being committed against him? Do you see how the serpent tried to use the wrong that was happening to him to convince Jesus to judge himself? Do you notice that? I mean, we can all say what happened to Jesus was unjust, can't we? I mean, Jesus is the most innocent human that ever walked the earth. The guy never did nothing wrong to anyone. The guy preferred everyone over himself. Everything he did was just to love people. Everything he did was so that people could have life. The serpent wanted Jesus to judge himself by the wrong that was happening to him. The serpent wanted him to believe, this couldn't happen to me if I was really the Son. They would love me if I was really the Son. Maybe I'm not a good enough son. Maybe I didn't come and get it exactly right as the Son. Maybe a different son needs to come. Do you see how that can work? Do you see how transgression was coming against Jesus out of people? The serpent wanted Jesus to look at the transgression that was coming against him, and he wanted him to conclude that it had something to do with him. He wanted him to conclude that it meant that he was off in some way. He wanted him to conclude that he's not the Son. Look what's happening to you. You're not beautiful. Look what's happening to you. You're not glorious. Look what's happening to you. Why would the people do this to you if you were beautiful? Why would they do this to you if you were great? Why would they do this to you if you were all that in a bag of chips? Do you see the thought process? Listen, man, whether you know it or not yet, whether you've gotten that deep into it, we've all experienced that. Because every single one of us has had someone transgress us. And more than likely, the people that were supposed to love us the most. So guys, the wrongs that happen to us, the corruption we encounter, the things that come against our lives in this earth, they're trying to get us to make judgments about ourselves, to put us in bondage to hurt and pain and bitterness and anger. Something supernatural happened to Jesus on the cross. He didn't judge himself as evil. But you know what else? He also didn't judge the hearts of the people as malicious. He didn't filter what the people were doing through himself. He didn't look at what they were doing and say, it must be because they don't respect me. He didn't look at it and say, it must be because there's something wrong with me. He didn't see it as them being malicious or not caring about him. His heart was set free to see what was going on in them. He saw that death had taken them captive and was bringing forth its fruit in them. And all he could think of was, Father, let us send this death away that's subverting our soul, their soul. Look at this death is doing to our people. This death is even making our people do things that they don't even want to do. This death is making our people do things that are actually contrary to them. It's making them do things that's actually contrary to what's in their heart. Father, send this death away from them. That's when he says, Father, forgive them. And then he says something profound, for they know not what they do. Do you think they didn't know they were crucifying a guy? You think they didn't know they were killing a guy? So what is Jesus busy with there when he says that? And there's, again, Christ is the manifold wisdom of God. And there's a lot of things we could come at this through. But one of the things Jesus is explaining there is what the Bible calls the sins of ignorance. When he says they know not what they do. And so Jesus was saying the transgression they committed against him was done in ignorance. Not that they didn't know they were nailing him to a cross. Not that they didn't know they were killing him. But he saw that they were taken captive and made like an animal. He saw the fruit that was coming out of them was contrary to them, contrary to the desire in their hearts. Just like Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Nebuchadnezzar became an animal because he worshipped the works of his own hands? He tried to find life through his own works, and he became a beast. He became an animal because he looked to his own works for life. He was marked by the beast. He had the abomination of desolation going on inside of him. The abomination of desolation is not talking about something that happens in a physical temple. It's talking about man being the temple of God, and then that man being lifted up with pride in their heart and saying, not by you, God, but by me and my works. That's the abomination of desolation. That's to be marked by the beast. So Nebuchadnezzar became an animal because he worshipped his own works. He became a beast, and then the animal instinct overtook him, and he roamed around eating grass. He didn't want to eat the grass. Eating the grass was contrary to him, but he was taken captive by the beast. He became like an animal, right? So even though he sat in his heart with the thing that says, I don't want to sleep in the dew and eat grass. I'm the king, man. I got a palace. He found something that had taken him captive and made him like a beast, right? That's what happens to a person, guys, when they're transgressing you. And so Jesus was able to discern that on the cross. And he found himself not thinking, look what's happening to me. Look what they did to me. What does it mean about me? What does it mean about God and what he thinks of me? He found himself thinking, look what's happening to them. And he didn't do that, guys. Again, I'm going to go back to this. He didn't do that because he saw a chalkboard. I saw it written on a chalkboard that was the thing to do. That's not why he did it. He had understanding dwelling in him, okay? He wasn't trying to work an external principle that was drawn up on a chalkboard. There was a certain wisdom. There was a certain life dwelling in him that didn't keep a record of wrongs committed against him. He looked deeper into the heart. He had an understanding that these people are like a little child, naked and afraid, with no food, with no water, thinking that they have no one to hold them, no one to love them, and they're freaking out. That's how he saw them. None of us freak out on a baby when they're yelling and screaming, don't we? We all think, man, what's hurting them? Why are they crying? Something must be hurting them. Guys, I'm telling you, that's one of the most beautiful things about God's life. That's one of the most beautiful things about God's life being born in you. We tend to think if we could walk on physical water, if we could see some gold dust, if we could get some gemstones. I mean, seriously, we think that that's powerful. We want to see some gold dust in the room. We want to get some gemstones to rain down. We want to see a guy physically walk on water. I mean, and we think that's the most powerful thing. But listen, man, if you're walking around free from keeping a record of the wrongs committed against you and believing about the best of everyone, you are walking on water. That's the power of walking on water, not some magic show. Who freaking cares if I saw gold dust, man? I mean, in Exodus, Pharaoh's magicians could also throw down their sticks and turn them into snakes. That had no power. It meant nothing. It didn't have any power to save the firstborn, their firstborn from the death that came into Egypt through their idols. You see what I'm saying, guys? So one of the most powerful things about the God life is God giving birth to something in you, where you find you're no longer keeping a record of wrongs committed against you. It will save your heart over and over and over and over. It's the gift that keeps giving. It's the gift that keeps giving. It will continue to save your heart every time someone transgresses you. It will save your relationships over and over and over and over and over. That's what it will do inside of you. That's what it will do for you. Glory to God. And you'll be able to walk around in freedom. It'll allow you to see people the way God sees people. It'll keep the people that you have relationships with and that you've had relationships with in the past. It will keep their image from being marred in your heart. Glory to God. We'll just pray real quick. Father, we just thank you for your life. And we just thank you that... that us experiencing this life is not based on our faithfulness, but it's based on your faithfulness. I thank you, Father, that you've taken it upon yourself to bring forth this life in us. Lord, we can't bring forth this life. We can't, we don't find the ability to not keep a record of wrongs. We don't find the ability to believe the best about people that transgress us. We don't find that we possess the ability to do that, Father. But we commit our desire. We have a desire to see that life born in us. We see that that life is a life of freedom. We see it's a life of peace and joy where we experience the life our hearts cry for. And so we have a desire to experience this life, Father. We commit that desire into your hands. I just thank you, Father, that when you hear this cry from our heart, that you hear this prayer, that you're also taking it upon yourself to keep our hearts from taking the burden on ourselves. That you're even so faithful that you won't just take the burden of bringing forth the life, but you also see how easily our hearts could gravitate towards trying to bring it forth ourselves. And we just thank you, Father, that your Spirit dwelling in us will keep our hearts pure from trying to bring this forth ourselves. That you'll keep our hearts pure from judging ourselves by our progress in this thing. That you'll keep our hearts pure from finding the report of our life and whether or not we are working this thing out. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Amen. Glory to God. You guys rock. Give yourselves a hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you guys for coming and fellowshipping with me around the truth.